portion of God's Word that we're looking at this morning is the 11th chapter of Hebrews. That's getting to be routine as we take this third step in a four-week series, which is a sequel to the previous series, all focusing on what we see about faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So that's the place to get to this morning. Quick review in this third of four Sunday sermons called Faith Made Choices. Up until now, what we've seen is that faith, trusting God enough to obey Him, trusting Jesus specifically enough to obey Him, brings us to make clear and courageous choices. That's what we saw 2 weeks ago. Clear and courageous choices are made by faith. What we added to it last week is that faith makes clear, courageous, and Christ-like choices. And in order to understand what a Christ-like choice is, strangely, Hebrews chapter 11 points us to Moses as an Old Testament example of what it means to be a New Testament person following Christ. Christ-like choices are the sorts of choices Moses made when he said no to the privileges that he had fallen into and the pleasures that were offered to him as a prince of Egypt. He said no to the world and to his own feelings and to the devil in order to say yes to God. And he suffered reproach for the yes that he said to God. And this is referred to as the reproach of Christ. And it was a choice of Moses to choose to be that sort of person. He made a clear and courageous and Christ-like choice. And that brings us up to today. And today what we see as we continue our study of Hebrews chapter 11 is that the author of Hebrews is not finished using Moses as an example of faith. And what I'll show you this morning is that as we continue to look at Moses, we see the word example becoming a very big part of his life. Being an example is something that comes out of being a person of faith. And we'll see, too, that the author of Hebrews makes use of the people who learned from and followed Moses' example, and that's kind of the reason. That's the way in which the word example becomes important to us. So our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, and I'll read that for you now. By faith, he, that'd be Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Here we have the Word of God. And I have two notes for you this morning, and then two actions to take from the notes as we seek to be people who make faith-made choices. So here are two notes about the faith-made choices of Moses and the people who followed him. The first note is simply a matter of stating what is plainly stated, and then I'll show you for the second note something that's not stated, but I think unarguably is implied by what is stated. So here's the first one, the simple one, statement number one, or note number one. By faith, Moses endured in his clarity and his courageous, Christ-like obedience. He was an endurance man. He endured in regard to the choices he made as a younger person. And that was important because in actual fact, faith requires endurance, or you've simply started to believe and then stopped. But Moses stepped out by faith. He started to be a person of belief or faith, and he stayed in it. He endured in these clear and courageous Christ-like choices that he was making. It's one thing to start to serve God, but starting doesn't really add up to anything unless you can endure in regard to the start you've made. And so for our purposes, we can say that it's one thing to start to take a Mateo. It's one thing to pin the card on the corkboard and say, this is it, I'm in. And that's a good thing to do. That's a great start. But a start is what it is. It's only a start. And the key we'll see, I think, in Moses' life, as we'll see in our own experience, is that in order to keep up with what you have started on, you've got to stay clear in the vision. You've got to continue to believe in what you believed in and to continue to see clearly what you saw clearly when you made the faith-made choice. And we're not very good at staying clear on what we've seen. We pretty naturally lose our vision of what would be good to do. Two Christian leaders who are doing lots in regard to leadership these days speak about this tendency to lose vision. Bill Hybels, who's the pastor of Willow Creek and a very visionary leader, says, vision leaks. You can be full of vision, but it won't stay full if you're not careful, because vision leaks. And Andy Stanley, who's the pastor of North Point in Atlanta, Georgia, says, but I think he just got this from Bill Hybels and he said it in his own way, vision doesn't stick. It doesn't have natural adhesives. So then we look at Moses as an example. We saw that his vision did not leak. His vision did stick, though it doesn't have natural adhesives. And we see that as we look closely at the text. Back to Hebrews 11, by faith he left Egypt. That's the Exodus. That's him coming away from Pharaoh, making the choices, the clear, courageous, Christ-like choices. He left Egypt. And here's what faith did for him. He was not afraid of the anger of the king. And that word is, those words are supposed to stir up a memory in our minds, because we recognize, don't you remember, that Moses only lived to adulthood because his parents before him were not afraid of the anger of the king. It says so in Hebrews chapter 11. They defied the king in regard to the king's orders for all the male babies born to the Hebrew slaves to be put to death. They were not afraid of the edict of the king. And here, years later, Moses is not afraid of the king, of the anger of the king. So he's following his parents' example. And he endured, therefore, as seeing him who is invisible. And those are Hebrews 11 words as well. Things not seen are very important to people of faith who walk by faith, not by sight. And Moses' faith provided him, in an enduring way, the ability to see God who is invisible. With spiritual eyes, he saw the invisible God. So as much as it's true that vision doesn't have natural adhesives and doesn't stick with us by itself, Moses shows us that supernaturally, a person can endure with the sort of endurance that faith requires, the sort of endurance that trusting and obeying and continuing to trust and continuing to obey requires. It was faith that did that. And if you want to look behind the scenes and understand why it is that faith is the big deal, why it's faith-made choices that make the difference, well, I remind you of what you've heard before, I think, that faith is the connector between us and God. It is the adhesive. If vision doesn't naturally have adhesive powers and naturally stick to us, faith does. And faith causes other things to stick as well. Faith is the adhesive between us and God. It's our connection to God. It's our attachment to God. That's why a faith relationship with God, with Jesus specifically, can be compared to a marriage, because a marriage is based on mutual trust. And there needs to be trust between us and God, and our faith is our trust. Faith is the adhesive. And so it sticks us to God. It keeps us close to God, where we can see him who is invisible, so to speak, and where we can defy, for example, the anger of the king. So that's Moses. That's Moses leaving Egypt, though it took him a long time and went through many adventures to get to the place where he's able to just walk away and exit Egypt. He did. And many people came with him. Which brings us to the implied second note. Not stated, but implied, and I don't think I'm going out on any kind of limb to show you the implication. Here's note number two. By faith, Moses set a life-saving example. A key word is example. The other key word this morning is endurance. And endurance is the example. And by enduring, Moses set an example that saved many lives. Clearly, he was not the only person who benefited from his faith. Through his faith, many other people were rescued from the king as well. And in rescuing them, he set for them, that is the people of Israel, he set for the slaves a life-extending, life-enriching example. And the people who followed him out of Egypt knew what he was about, saw what he was doing, saw why he was doing it, and they picked up on it. And this we see in our text. Let me show you. Hebrews 11, 27 to 30 again. Here's the example. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. There's the people of God being saved by Moses' careful obedience. He chose faith, and so he instituted the Passover, the ceremony by which the firstborn children of Israel would be saved from death. And the destroying angel flew over Egypt but did not put the firstborn of Israel to death. They were all saved. The destroyer could not touch them by Moses' faith. So not only were the babies saved, not only were the people spared the disaster of their babies not being saved, but the people learned. So that days later, we read, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. It was by faith that the people crossed the Red Sea. And the writer of the Hebrews is assuming that you understand the story, which you can pick up on in Exodus chapter 14. But it's a critical thing in terms of Moses' example that this detail is cited. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. Because up until they got to the Red Sea, they were simply following the man of faith. They were following Moses. And he led them out of Egypt and into the wilderness to the edge of the Red Sea. And then at the edge of the Red Sea, things changed. And it was time for the Israelites who had seen his example to put his example into practice. That's because the way they were going to cross the Red Sea was that God was going to part the water. And the way he was going to part the water was in response to Moses' obedience. So in Exodus chapter 14, we read about how God says to Moses, "Raise your staff, lift up your hand over the water, and the water will part, so that the people can cross as on dry land." So Moses was given one thing to do, and the rest of the nation was given something else to do. Moses put up his hand and his staff and stood like that on the bad side of the Red Sea. And in response to his obedience to God, the Red Sea parted so that the children of Israel could walk through on dry land. And Moses did not go ahead of them. It's pretty obvious he didn't. They had to go on their own. So he gave them the instruction that God had given to him, but they had to do what he hadn't yet done. And so by faith, it says, they crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. And then we read, and this is just quoting from Exodus 14, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. You read the details in Exodus chapter 14. Moses takes down his hand, takes down his staff, and the water falls back together again. And the Egyptians, who were trying to run across, drive their chariots across on dry land in order to destroy the escaping slaves, were drowned in the water. But Moses was now not on the wrong side. He was on the right side of the Red Sea. So it must have been that when the last slave, mustn't have been that when the last slave made it across on dry land, then Moses went behind them. He's following them now, you see. He gets to the other side of the Red Sea, then he turns around, he puts down the staff, he puts down his hand, and the water collapses back into its former place and drowns the enemies of God. So now they're all on the other side. And the adventure of living in the wilderness, which the details show could have lasted for 11 days, began. But what could have been an 11-day experience, because it was an 11-day journey from that point on the other side of the Red Sea to the Promised Land, actually took them 40 years, all because of their disobedience, all because of their refusal to trust God enough to obey Him. Sad story. And in actual fact, none of that generation, except Joshua and Caleb, who were there in the crowd, survived the experience of the wandering in the wilderness. But their children survived, and that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." And again, the writer of the Hebrews letter is assuming we know the details. Let me fill you in case you're sketchy on it. The people who got to the walls of Jericho, and in obedience to God, trusting Him enough to obey Him, walked around the city of Jericho for 7 days, one lap around every day for 6 days, and on the 7th day, 7 laps around, a very particular kind of command, responded to with a very particular kind of obedience. The people who brought the walls of Jericho down by their obedience were the direct descendants of the people who crossed the Red Sea. So 40 years after their parents crossed the Red Sea, and their lives were spared because of their obedience, their children, now grown up, crossed the Jordan River. They imitated their parents' obedience. They did what their parents had done 40 years before, though none of the parents were there. Isn't that how life goes? We raise children, they learn from our example whatever they learn, and one day we're not anywhere in sight. Maybe because we've gone to our reward, and our children are making choices. Choices that are, in some way, perhaps influenced, and maybe imitating our example. This is what happened in the days of Moses and the days that followed. It was not Moses, but it was Joshua who led the people across the Jordan River, but they went across the very same sort of way in which their parents did, and the first thing they came to was the mighty fortress of Jericho. And through Joshua, God gave the people this strange set of instructions. Just parade around the city, and the next day come back and parade again. and the next day come around and parade again. Six parades in a row, just one walk around the mighty city, and on the seventh day they walked around seven times, and then, strange but true, the walls collapsed. And the people, who by this time were pretty good at military maneuvers, went in and took the city by faith. After the walls had been encircled for 7 days, they fell down, and the people conquered Jericho. And that people, that generation, survived the experience of invading Canaan because they benefited from the examples of their parents, who had benefited from the example of Moses. And this is what enduring faith does. It sets an example. That generation went into the promised land with all the adventures that came to them because of their faith, because of their obedience, and the imperfections of their faith, and the imperfections of their obedience, and they set an example for their children after them, and for their children after them, and for all the children after them, until it came to be our time. And this is what Paul the Apostle says, making use of that story in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me show you this. This is a selective reading, the first two verses of chapter 10, and then verse 6, and then verse 11. Paul the Apostle says to the Corinthians, who are people of faith in his generation, many years after the faith of the slaves of Israel who escaped from Egypt, Paul says, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers," he means our forefathers, our ancestors, he means the people we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 11, "were all under the cloud." That was the visible manifestation of God as he led them through the wilderness. They were led by God through the wilderness. They were all under the cloud. And they all passed through the sea. And they're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That is to say that what happened to them as they went through the Red Sea, and what happened to them as their children went through the Jordan River, was a picture of baptism. They went through the water in order to be saved as a declaration of their salvation. This happened to them, all these forefathers of ours, Paul the Apostle says. And then in verse 6, "Now these things took place as examples for us." That's why they took place, you see. They took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And then there's a long list of evils explained as what we need to see as negative examples from the people who had gotten through the Red Sea. And verse 11 repeats the idea of example. He says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." He's speaking to New Covenant people. He's speaking to people who are Christians, who are followers of Christ. And Paul boldly says, everything that happened to them way back there was happening for our benefit. They were setting an example which we ourselves have been given. They happened to them as examples. These people were set apart as examples. And the details are written down for our instruction, the instruction of us on whom the end of the ages has come. So Moses set an example, and the people who benefited from his example set an example. And the example is for us. The example is ours. And so that brings us to two actions by which we can make good use of what's been done for us as God has intervened in history and manipulated the details of people's lives in order to make a point, in order to set an example. Here are actions based on the example of Moses and the people who followed him. Here are two things for us to do. Action A. Plan to endure. Let's plan to endure in clarity and in courageous, Christ-like obedience. We really do need to make some plans, because endurance just doesn't happen, because vision leaks. Vision doesn't just stick. So there are various places in the New Testament where we're very clearly directed to do things that we have to plan out, or they won't just happen, because it's not quite obvious what we should do in order to obey. Let me show you, for example, in the little New Testament letter called Jude, because it was written by a person named Jude. He says to people beloved by God, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Here are a group of people who have already put the faith in Christ. And Jude says to them, now, keep yourself in the love of God. That is, make sure that you endure in regard to the good position that you're in your relationship to God as people of faith. And in order to keep ourselves in the love of God, we need to think about a couple of things. We need to think about how to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, so that we don't lose our faith, so that our faith doesn't grow weak through inactivity. We need to build ourselves up. Well, what does that mean? Good question. What does that mean? Build yourself up. If you came to me for some pastoral advice and said this and this and this, what do you think? And I said, sounds like you need to build yourself up in the faith. So off you go. Build yourself up in the faith. Would that be helpful? Maybe. But maybe you would say, okay, what should I do? And it would be no help at all if I said, I've already told you. Build yourself up in the faith. There's someone else waiting to come in, so go, so I can tell him to build himself up in the faith. This is not helpful, right? I mean, but it is what's said. So what needs to happen? We need to have enough understanding of what faith is, what the most holy faith is, so that we can think through, with God's help, and perhaps the help of a helpful counselor, what building ourselves up in the faith would mean. Well, the essence of faith, I hope you're familiar with the idea, is to trust God, to trust Him so much that you're willing to do things His way. You're willing to make choices based on the fact that the world and your own flesh and the devil all have an agenda for your life which must be refused in order to choose the opposite. Often it's the opposite. To choose to obey God instead of obeying your feelings and what the world tells you you should be doing in regard to your feelings and what the devil himself might be suggesting you do with your feelings. Building yourself up in the faith has to do with what faith is. So building yourself up in the faith means learning how to trust God more obediently, learning how to obey God more trustingly, know how to live the life that God has called us to live. It means going through the inventory, going through the areas of your life and say, okay, now really, where am I sloppy? And where am I deliberately neglectful? And where am I downright disobedient? And then get that fixed. And if you don't know how, well, surely there's examples around that you could imitate. Surely there are people who are doing right what you know you're not doing right that you could sit down and talk to. So that would be more helpful, right? If I'd said to you, when you come to me, you need to build yourself up in the faith. And you said, what in the world does that mean? And I said, thanks for asking. It's important that you know. Let's talk about your primary relationships. Let's talk about what God is calling you to do in regard to the people that are most closely connected to you, the people you're responsible to, and the people who are responsible to you. Let's talk about, let's look into God's Word, the nature of the relationship that's supposed to be between you and, say, the person you're married to, or you and the parents who are still supporting you, or you with parents who have to be supported, whatever it is. Look at the relationships that are a big part of your life and look into God's Word to see what those relationships should be like in terms of the actions and the attitudes. And get on with it. Because faith is trusting God enough to obey Him. Building yourself up in the faith is getting better at trusting God and so more obedient to God. And this is not something we can do on our own. This is not just a matter of picking ourselves up by the bootstraps and living a life that more closely resembles the life of a follower of Christ. No, this is the life of a follower of Christ. And a follower of Christ is a person who's attached to Christ by faith, which I think is exactly why Jude says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So there's the whole realm of details of obedience in your life. And there's your relationship to God which empowers you. There's God who empowers you. And so praying in the Holy Spirit is a matter of having a living, dynamic, true relationship with God and keeping that relationship sound by being a person who prays in the Holy Spirit, a person who, with the Holy Spirit's power, is talking to God without ceasing, the Bible says, at all times. We need to be close to God relationally, and we need to stay close to God in our obedience. And that's clearly what is involved in keeping yourself in the love of God. Stay in the place in your life where God's love is upon you in response to your obedience, because His love is empowering you to obey, and you continue in that relationship by responding to His grace in order to stay obedient, and you grow in your relationship to Him and in the love of God. And it will never be perfect, So Jude says, realistically, you're going to need to keep waiting. So build yourself up in the faith and pray in the Holy Spirit and keep yourself in the love of God, but keep waiting for more mercy and more mercy and more mercy. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, which I think means from now until the time you enter in eternity, there's always going to be a need to keep waiting. There's always going to be a forward-looking detail to your life. But that's faith. That's keeping your eyes on Jesus. That's running the race with endurance and focusing on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What Jude is saying here is what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 12, once he gets finished with chapter 11. Now we've seen how crossing the Red Sea is a picture of baptism, and we see how being baptized here fits in with the idea of building yourself up in the most holy faith. Because baptism is the formal beginning of a life of faith, and it doesn't always happen exactly after faith begins, though it can. We heard that from Jenna this morning. But somewhere along the line, the ceremony of baptism is a step of obedience by which you say that you are what you mean to be. It's the official first step of obedience. So the people who were baptized today were just doing what they should do. They were seeing something that needed doing that hadn't been done yet, and they went ahead and did it, which is what we celebrate. And if it's one step in a long series of steps, then they are people who are walking by faith. They took their stand today, chest deep in water, and then they got up the steps, and they're living a life. And if every day is that sort of day where they see what needs to be done and then they do it, then they're walking by faith. And if it doesn't look very appealing to do it and they do it anyway, then they're walking by faith and not by sight. And they're refusing what they feel like doing, and what they refuse to not do what they feel like not doing, and they choose to obey. That's walking by faith. And this is the whole sense in which Paul was writing to the Corinthians when he called them to look back at their fathers who had passed through the Red Sea in order to understand what they need to do. Let me just show you the bookends of what we saw in 1 Corinthians 10. The verse immediately before what we've already seen in chapter 10 is chapter 9, verse 27. Paul's talking personally. He says, I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's not ignoring the possibility that these days might be his last best days, and he starts to lose his faith. It leaks out of him like vision leaks, so he doesn't want that to happen. So he lives in strict discipline. He disciplines his body. He keeps it under control. That's him taming the flesh and saying no to the flesh, like we need to say no to the world and no to the devil in order to keep moving forward. That's the immediate verse before chapter 10 starts, where he talks about our fathers before us. And he does that until I read you verse 11 about how these things were written down for our instruction. And the immediately following verses, 1 Corinthians 10 verses 12 and 13 say, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We may be standing by faith, that's good, but let nobody get overly confident. You think you're standing, maybe you think you're standing because you are standing by faith, but take heed lest you fall. And then very encouragingly, this is 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. Don't think you're uniquely being tempted. There's no unique temptations. We're all being tempted in the same ways, generally speaking. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And there's our word again, endurance. You'll be able to endure every trial to your faith, every temptation, because God won't let you be tried. He won't let you be tempted with a temptation too strong for you. So the fact that you're being tempted by a strong temptation shows that God thinks you've got the strength. He knows you've got the strength to resist the temptation, and you need to resist it. This is taking heed lest you fall. So we trust God who is faithful to enable us to respond in faith to his commandments. And when we find ourselves up against an impossible challenge, we've got to believe that in his faithfulness, God will provide us with a way of escape. Crossing the Red Sea was that story, was an illustration of that principle. Because they were escaping from Egypt and the Egyptian army came out after them, the children of Israel are up against an insurmountable object, the Red Sea. And they had grown up as slaves, so their parents did not send them to the Y for swimming lessons. Nobody knew how to swim. The Red Sea was an absolutely insurmountable obstacle. But there was Moses, the man of faith. And he received instruction. So he put up his hand, he put up his staff, and the water parted. The most impossible thing was possible. God gave him a way of escape. And our faith needs to rest in the faithfulness of God in the same way. So that if you think you're at a place where you're in a unique temptation, you've got to believe God who says, no. No temptation is overtaking you, but such is common to man. And if you think you're in a place where there's no escape in this temptation, there's no escape in this trial, you've got to believe in the faithfulness of God more than that. Because there always is a way of escape provided. Sometimes the river that you cannot cross without drowning will simply cease to be a river. It'll be a strange, dry walk in the dust with water walls. God will do that. And sometimes, in fact, more often the case, the way of escape is way less spectacular than that. Way less splashy. The way of escape is simply God giving you the strength to say no to your flesh and the world and the devil so that you can say yes to God. But whatever the way of escape is, God provides it so that we will be able to endure the temptation and keep walking by faith. But it doesn't just happen. It needs to be planned for. And we need to approach every day with determination, which is why Paul says at the end of this deal about the Israelites having become an example to us, he says, take heed. And those of you who think you stand, take heed so that you won't fall. And having said all of that, let me just flash you ahead a couple more chapters in 1 Corinthians 10 to say, as an important side note, we've got to be aware that the influence we have on people and they have on us works both ways. We are all influenced and we're all influencers. Got to be aware of that. As we are examples to people, people are examples to us, and our examples rub off on each other. We're influenced. Which is why when Paul gets to what we call chapter 15 and what is identified as verse 33, he says, now, don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. And then he quotes from a best-selling play of his day. That's pretty interesting. He quotes from the movies. He says, remember this line? Great film. Bad company. Ruins good morals. That was actually from a play that was put on in Greek theater. Don't be deceived. And then he quotes, bad company ruins good morals. Which is to say, you're being deceived if you lose sight of the fact that the good company in our life is an influence and the bad company is an influence as well. And if we want to mingle with people who are bad examples to us so that we can be good examples to them, that's probably a great thing to do. As long as we're strong enough to resist the influence that the bad company is having on us. But when we're trying to influence people, and we should be trying to influence people, and we should be influencing people, we've got to realize that the people that we're trying to influence are going to be influencing us unless we're very, very careful. So we should not be deceived about that. Because faith always means refusing some things in order to choose other things. So we need to refuse to pick up on the bad example of people around us while we seek to set them a good example of what to choose. And that leads me to the second of the two actions, action B. Another plan is required. So here it is, plan to be a good example of living by faith. This would be important because the people around us are going to be influenced by us. Our children will be influenced by us. Someday we will be gone. We'll be dead and gone. We'll be gone to our just reward or our gracious reward. And our children will be left by example, left with our example. We all need examples. And I don't say, as part of the statement, that you should plan to be a good example of living by faith, as if the only alternative is to be a bad example of living by faith, which I could have said. I'd rather say, plan to be a good example of living by faith in view of the fact that you already are a good example of something. The question is not whether or not you are a good example. You are. I am. But the fact of the matter is, the human tragedy is, not everyone's a good example of something good. Some of us, some of the time, are really good examples of what not to do. Really good examples of what not to be. And I'm not just trying to be cute here. Well, I probably am. But I'm picking up from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. because Paul used the children of Israel at the Red Sea and the children of Israel dying in the wilderness as a really good example of what not to do. They were, for many years, a great example of bad behavior. They never did get over their fascination with idols. They stumbled in idolatry. And Paul picks up on that and says, don't be like them. Their addiction to idols. Out of their addiction to idolatry came immorality and other bad behavior. Fascinatingly, 1 Corinthians 10, enlisting the deadly sins by which the Israelites were really good examples of what not to be, includes, along with idolatry and immorality and many other sensational sins, the sin, brace yourself, of grumbling. Serious, serious sin, grumbling. It's listed there with idolatry and sexual immorality and other ways in which people clearly destroy their lives. Grumbling. So, you know, there are days when I know myself to be a really good example of what not to do and what not to be. Because I can grumble with the best of you. And grumbling is a bad thing to do. And some of us serve as very good examples of that bad thing. So the plan would be to change our lives sufficiently because other people are watching, so that while we're planning to endure in clarity and in courageous Christ-like obedience, we are planning to be a good example of living by faith. That's what we want to show people, what it looks like to live by faith. Everyone's a good example, but not everyone's a good example of how to live. But we need to be good examples to those around us of how to live. Or we'll be examples of how not to live. And isn't that the reality? Think about the second generation looking at the first generation. Think about you looking at your parents who may be gone from you or maybe still living out their example. And isn't it true that everyone's a good example of something? And our parents, no doubt all of us could say, our parents have served us well as good examples of some very good things. And our parents have served us well as very good examples of some things that are not good. And now it's our turn. Whether we have the privilege of being parents or not, we are good examples of something. So we should be very conscious of that and take heed lest we fall, not only because the fall will do us harm, whatever the fall is, determines what kind of harm it will do us, but our example will set a pace and reveal how to live or how not to live the people around us. The four baptisms today were good examples of the right thing to do. And call those of you who are baptized to keep on being a good example of how to live. Doing what you're called to do by God rather than what you might have felt like doing instead. Let us continue to be good examples. And let's be aware of the fact that as we continue to live the life that God has called to live, making clear, courageous, Christ-like choices, we will be good examples to other people. This is what Jude says. I go back there to conclude. We've already seen this business about building ourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And then the next two verses, which really is the conclusion of the letter, shows what will come of that and how that will have an impact on other people. So Jude says, have mercy on those who doubt. People who are people of faith will have doubts. Doubt is just the natural response to faith. And when you see a person succumbing to doubt and so losing his confidence in God's faithfulness, do something merciful to that person. Have mercy on that person. And more radically than that, Jude anticipates other influences on other people. He says, save others, rescue others, preserve others by snatching them out of the fire. There are people all around us who are succumbing to the world and to their own feelings and to the devil in ways that will destroy them, in ways that will lead to eternal fire. We need to do what we can to rescue these people, to save them, to snatch them out of the fire. And while we're thinking about rescuing people from eternal destruction, Jude goes on to say, to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh, And I show you this to show you that a large part of how we influence people for their good, for their preservation, for their salvation, has to do with our attitude. Not just our action towards them, but our attitude. So he calls for us to have mercy on people. And while we're having mercy on them, that is mercifully feeling for them, and so therefore plotting their rescue from the fire, we need to be careful to keep hating what we're seeing. Hating even the garment stained by the flesh, that is hating the sin and the trappings of sin that go with it. As we're seeking to have an influence on people out of mercy for them, and looking for ways in which by explaining to them the gospel of Christ, we're rescuing them, we're snatching them from the fire. Got to be careful to keep loving God and therefore hating what he hates, hating sin. If we lose our hatred for sin, we fail to serve as the examples we should serve them with. We need to be good examples of what to be. And that means good examples of who to love, which means good examples of what to hate. What we hate is really a significant part of our example. We need to hate sin and what sin does. We need to hate the garment even stained by the flesh. That's what that means. And our attitude serves as an example, as helpfully as our actions, sometimes more helpfully. And sometimes our actions to rescue people without the attitude of mercy doesn't help as much as it would otherwise. Everyone's a good example of something. God means for his people to be a good example of something good. We should plan to make that happen. Step by step, walking by faith and not by sight. And we always know this, that as much as in our good moments we really, really desire to be people of faith, in all moments God desires it more. As much as we are sometimes ready to respond to every bit of God's help, God continues ready to give us that help. We have God on our side, so to speak, because faith has attached us to him. We are on his side. So do not be discouraged. Look to God. Believe he's faithful. Look for the evidence of his faithfulness in the details of your life, and then get on with refusing what you have to refuse so that you can choose what you're called to choose. And your life will be remembered by people who matter to you as something really good that God did. You'll be remembered as a good example of how to live for God. And that will help a lot of people in a lot of ways. May God make it happen. Let's pray and ask God to help us in this regard. Father, we thank you for your word, which teaches us and instructs us in the way that we should go. We thank you for the gift of faith, by which understanding more and more of your faithfulness, we dare to go ahead and just do the right thing. We choose to look around, assuming that there is a way of escape in regard to every temptation. We praise you for your faithfulness, your great faithfulness, and pray that you'll send us out, strengthened by your joy, to live the life that you're calling us to live this week, for the good it will do us, for the harm it will spare us from, and for the good it will do for the people around us who will be influenced by what they see and what they hear from us. So help us for the glory of Christ, for the building up of your kingdom, and for the help of many people. Amen.